Tonight, we're going to bring the last 3 weeks to a close. This coming Lord's Day morning, Larry will be back in the pulpit with us again, and then again next Wednesday evening. So tonight, when I started studying for something to do tonight, I started studying patience and long-suffering. But I changed my mind. I didn't have the patience to study that. I wanted to study these two things because it seems I seem to be losing my patience quite a lot every day over some, it seems to be kind of the same thing all the time. And the same person all the time. And so as I was studying for this and got into that, all of a sudden something else came to mind. And that something else was, what does the Lord require of me? So as I was studying patience and long-suffering, I went ahead and put something together on paper for this subject. However, it's not where we're going to start tonight. We're going to start tonight with patience and long-suffering. And then as we get done, I have a few comments that I want to make and a few things to talk about. And then we can have a kind of a comment and question session before we move on to the next subject. But you know, we all hear the phrase patience is a virtue, and yet we live in a world that is most impatient. We live in a world right now that is I want it now generation, and everything is fast paced. You know, you look at the commercials on TV, they have to be quick to deliver the subject right up front to get the attention of somebody that's going to watch that commercial because you have impatient viewers. For instance, Sherry and I, we love to DVR everything. That way we just buzz through those commercials. So it's very impatient at that particular point. Restaurants have to be quick to deliver a meal, or else you get people that get upset because they're waiting too long to get their food, and people will complain about that. You know, everything must be quick. Such are the times in which we live, and if we are not careful, we too can soon be caught up in the I want it now and I'm in a hurry mentality. And I think that each and every one of us here would agree with that if we just kind of do our thing and we get impatient every day. The more you get impatient, the more often it's going to happen and it's going to fall into your life. Yes, Bob?
And I deserve it now.
I deserve it now. It's very true. Very true. So I have this little story, and it's not a very long story at all, but I think it brings a point out here that I'd like to read here. This gentleman wrote this little paragraph, and it says, for a wedding anniversary, we dined in a restaurant where the food took well over an hour to get to our table. On a busy night, one would expect such a wait, but this place was virtually empty. We sat at our table patiently waiting, but after 75 minutes or so, we started becoming a bit impatient. Seeing that it was getting rather late in the evening and we were hungry, we kindly asked our server if our meal would be arriving soon. Our server informed us that there was only one chef on duty that night, and he was from Germany, and he likes to take his time to ensure that the meal is perfect. Every dish is a masterpiece and must meet his standards. It can be a bit difficult because he is such a perfectionist. Well, we found out that the dinner was prepared for us initially did not meet his standards, so he started over. So after waiting a rather long time, the dish was finally served, and we soon realized that it was well worth the wait. Good meals take time to prepare. I think this illustrates a great point. For whether it is the small things in life or the majority or the major trials that come our way, we are to be patient and have long suffering in all things, and then we'll see a good outcome in the end. God is working a good work in us, and just like that German chef, he also is creating a masterpiece on the inside of us, transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ if we yield to his will. So how many of us, and to be honest, how many of us would have sat there for an hour and a half waiting for our meal? You would have? I tell you right now, I would not. But that the chef was just making sure it was perfect? You would wait for it?
You have time to talk to your spouse.
Absolutely. It's their anniversary, right? There's something positive out of the whole thing, right? Well, that's great, but you know what? After about 30 minutes, I would have been ready. I'm out of here. You know, and I think that has happened to us a couple of times, and one of the last times was over here at McGrath's. And we were not happy with the service or the meal at that particular time on that day. So anyway, any other comments before we move on to another statement I want to make? Yes, Bill. I think we'll see your examples. I think those also will fit into the long-suffering definition, I think. Any other comment? So I've got four little things here that I want to read that someone else wrote down. It's not me, because when we get to certain parts, you'll know that it's not me. Someone has said that patience is the ability to idle your motor when you feel like stripping your gears. If most of us were honest, we would have to admit that when it comes to patience, it is not a virtue that we practice regularly. As one has written, and this one I did not write, as it is written, patience is a virtue, possess it if you can, seldom found in a woman, never found in a man. So, yeah, for me, that kind of fits me. Patience is something that 30 years ago, Sherry will tell you, 30 years ago I had absolutely zippo patience for my children or anything. There was nothing that could be done that would keep me from being impatient. Things weren't done right, they weren't done on time, and so that was me in the past. So many of us need to be like the little boy standing at the foot of an escalator. You know, a man noticed him standing there so patiently, and he walked over to him and asked him, "Son, are you lost?" Little boy answered, "No, I'm just waiting for my chewing gum to come back." So think about the patience of that young child. You know, we all could learn how to wait and be a little more patient rather than being hasty in our actions and rash in our judgments. Our impatience has often been the source of much trouble and even sorrow in our lives. A lot of things happen when we become impatient. If there's one thing that I am thankful for, and I'm sure that you are all thankful for, and that is God is not as impatient as at least I am, and I'm assuming you. Instead, he is a God of great patience and long-suffering. If there is one thing that each of us ought to be eternally grateful for, is that God is long-suffering. If not, each one of us would have long ago been sent down to Hades by a loving and righteous God. And, you know, think about how many things we get ourselves involved in and how patient our God still is and the things that He still blesses us with. So anyway, any other comments? All right, patience. Most people today are not good at waiting for anything, but yet we know that it's the best things come to those who patiently wait. We as Christians must be patient. So as we look at the Webster Dictionary definition of patience, it's the suffering of affliction, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil, with a calm temper, endurance without murmuring. Patience may spring from constitutional fortitude, from a kind of heroic pride, or from Christian submission to the divine will. A calm temper which bears evil without murmuring or discontent. And that's when you look at the King James Bible and it speaks of the word patient, it means to wait with a cheerful heart without complaining. So there's something else that goes along with patience. There's another word associated with that, and that is long-suffering, which has a similar meaning but has to do with the longevity of patience in situations, especially when people are involved. And I think that's where Bill's comment is coming in. A good way to look at it is patience has to do with circumstances. So the circumstances is like waiting for that meal in the restaurant or waiting for your computer to download a file on our real nice DSL that we have. Takes forever. So that would be patience. But long suffering has to do with people in our circumstances. So we'd be talking about the chef at the restaurant. So our long suffering would be for the chef. Webster's Dictionary defines long suffering as the capacity to endure hardship, difficulty, or inconvenience without complaint, and calmness, self-control, and the willingness or ability to tolerate delay. And that would be like being stopped at a stoplight, turning right, and people are just taking their time crossing the crosswalk, knowing you're wanting to turn, but there's nothing in a hurry. So that's where the long suffering comes in on our part, having to do with people. Any comments on that? So patience is how you conduct yourself in the situation which comes your way. We must have patience in the midst of our trials, remaining calm and having a cheerful disposition, and with a good attitude, by the grace of God, walk through the situation. Whether it is sitting in a traffic jam on your way to work, and Sherry complains all the time about the 14 steps she has to walk down to go to work in the morning. And so I feel for all those other people that are in a car that have to sit in a traffic jam. Yeah. Or the time of sitting in a restaurant waiting for your meal or enduring a major trial such as a sickness or losing one's job. We must have patience. Long suffering is slightly different than patience, for long suffering has usually to do with enduring tolerance with other people who try your patience in the different circumstances. Long suffering also has to do with how you handle a person who could easily get on your nerves day in and day out. We should be slow to wrath. It also has to do with your disposition concerning people who has wronged you. And I think right about here, while I was studying this, right about here was, what does the Lord expect me to do? What do I do? How do I get by this? How do I get through this? And I think everybody would be right in saying that how we get through it is, I think we have to not only take that deep breath and step back, but right then and there is a good time to approach your God and Father in prayer. Right there, ask for patience, ask for that long-suffering, ask for whatever we have to ask for to get out of that situation to where we don't continue to get madder and madder at an individual, even though they have wronged us in some way. And that is the lesson that I took from patience. And, you know, a person who has been wronged is called to forgive and to extend long-suffering. Peter asked the Lord, how many times should he forgive somebody? How many times did Peter ask? 70 times 7. And, you know, today with the impatience we have of waiting for things, wanting it now, I deserve it now, all this other good stuff, are we going that 70 times 7 before we kind of get angry? Yes, Greg.
And those verses that you're referencing, as I recall, Jesus said, if he comes and apologizes, then forgive him 7 times 7. But he doesn't say if he doesn't apologize, to forgive him. That's something that I hear out in the world, but I don't see it in the Bible.
Yeah. Well, it should be our duty because of brotherly love, whether it's a member of the church or whether it's a member of our family or outside world, should we not have love for everybody?
Well, where is it in the Bible? It's not in the Bible where it says forgive when they don't ask for forgiveness. That's not there.
Anybody help out with that?
I think there's
golden rule applies to the first step.
I think there's different levels of having to forgive somebody. You know, like forgiving somebody because they didn't use their blinker, or forgiving a group of, I'm not thinking like teenagers, but teenagers, they know you want to turn, but they're like taking those 80 steps across the crosswalk. As opposed to forgiving somebody who has really has slandered you or really done something to really harm you. You know, there's different kinds of forgiveness.
Right. And so if somebody had slandered us or said things against us that weren't true and then said it publicly, should I want to just say it's okay and forgive him and walk away, or do I approach the person? What would you do?
Well, it says if your brother sins against you,
go ahead.
If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him.
I just have a problem that I wouldn't be able to forgive even somebody that wasn't my brother that did something, because I think Jesus forgave a lot of people a lot of times that, you know, forgive them for they know not what they do. Do what?
Well, then you supply the reason. They don't know.
They don't know.
But when they know, it is what it is.
Wait for the apology.
Yeah, but you can still love them and so forth. But I don't see forgiveness.
Okay. Any other comments? Yes, Linda.
I do agree with Greg. If someone is offending or causing me personally grief, or has caused ill for my life or for myself, and doesn't apologize, I can't forgive his actions, and that's the kind of person I probably don't want to be around either. I think the key is in forgiveness, if you don't get your forgiveness, I mean, somebody asks to be forgiven and you don't give it, you can't give it, but you do need to go on. You don't want to dwell on it. You don't want it to take over your life. This person did this or whatever. You need to go on because they don't deserve my forgiveness.
I can see that. For me, if you don't forgive, you kind of hold a grudge. But yes, Chuck.
Yeah, I was going to comment on that. Just what you just said. That if you don't forgive somebody, that eats away at you on the inside. And if you forgive them, you put it behind you and move forward without any guilt.
Right, it doesn't mean that you have to talk to them anymore or have anything to deal with them, but you've forgiven them, you've moved on, and then...
Well, I think you can let it go. Like you say, you can move on and you can let it go. But can you truly forgive somebody unless they ask for forgiveness? There's a difference. You may let it go and move on, but can you truly forgive someone unless they ask for forgiveness?
Ted.
I think there's a big difference between forgiving and forgetting.
Yeah.
You may forget the incident that occurred. That doesn't necessarily mean that you've forgiven them for it. John the Baptist, when the Pharisees came to get baptized, called them a pit of vipers. I don't know that he had any grudge against them, but he didn't like them, obviously. He wasn't going to forgive them for the sin they committed against the other Jews, because they were not asking for forgiveness.
Right.
They were coming here trying to get baptized so that they could be shown, you know, just get the glory of other men. He wasn't going to baptize them just for their sake. They weren't looking for forgiveness. That's why he called them what he did. But he went about his day, went about his life, baptizing other people. He obviously had no problem forgetting about those folks and moving on to people who wanted forgiveness. So it's one thing to forgive somebody, it's another thing to just put it aside, be done with it, forget about it, and go on with your life. But that doesn't necessarily mean you forgive them.
Yeah, I guess this is kind of, that is in a little situation that forgive and forget, you know, you could say, okay, he's not going to ask for forgiveness. He's hurt me. But you know what? It's okay. I'm going to move on. So whether that constitutes on my part that I'm forgiving him for that or I'm just forgetting it and moving on. Because what happens, you know, if it gets brought up again, then, and I'm speaking of a non-brother now. I'm thinking of somebody that's just out there that's done you wrong. And so then if he comes along and starts to do it again, then I guess my position would be, you know what, I'm uncomfortable with this, or I'm, you know, I have a problem with the way you're treating me, and I, you know, and it's not fair and it's not right, you know, and then move on or ask for apology or whatever. But James.
Ted got it.
Ted, what?
Ted got it for
Ted
you.
Good. All right. Anybody else?
Your mic is 6'8", it's right here, perfectly.
Yes, and that is where we're going at this particular time. You know, tonight we're going to engage in this type of question and answer or comment session because I want it to be a participation class because starting next week we're going to be going back to possibly book chapter and verse or stuff that to where participation is not going to be as much as it is now. And of course I always like a participation class because I feel once everybody gets involved in the class you keep them involved in the class, and opinions and comments are always welcome in those kind of classes to where you know what everybody else is thinking and feeling, and maybe they have a question and somebody's comment can answer that type of question. So I put down some sections on that piece of paper. Those are going to be starting points, and hopefully with you having looked at it a bit already tonight, that as we go through each one of these points, maybe you're still going to have another book, chapter, verse, or a comment to make on each one of those sections. So without any more questions or comments on patience and long suffering, we will go ahead and move on to then what does the Lord require of you? What does Jesus require of us in every situation? You know, today many people accept the fact that a man named Jesus Christ really did live and die in the first century. Many also acknowledge that he was and continues to be the Son of God. And if you accept these fundamental principles, you're doing well. But there is much more to understand and to do. And I think James explains, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believed and trembled that there was at this. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So we're right back to having to do something. I mean, we can believe that there is a Christ and a Savior, but there has to be something that's required of us as well. So what does Jesus require of us? So the first thing that I wanted to look at is that question, and that's where the Micah 6:8 sits in. And it says, what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yielding calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? So if you will notice, at the end of that, there is a question mark. So is that all that he expects of us? Is that what Micah is saying, that if we do that, that's the only thing that he expects of us? Bill.
Those three things cover a lot of territory if you look at a little deeper than a certain.
Mm-hmm. But we still have to do something.
Yeah.
So that's why I put this kind of list together. I realized that to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. But we could do that, but what if we're not doing some of the other things we're supposed to do? Is it going to work out? Lee?
In 1997, Jerry Bassett preached on that. I got a little note here. He referenced Matthew 23:23 in coordination with Micah 6-8.
Okay.
And it says...
Go ahead. Very true. So see, there's still something else. Still something else that we have to do. So, go ahead, Bill. I thought you raised your hand.
To me, the walk humbly with God means I'm going to try to do what he wants me to do. And that territory covers the whole planet.
Right.
So many things in there, and so many different ways of saying things done over again. That to be humble before him, I'm going to be listening to what he wants me to do, period. And that's a lot. Now, a lot of little things, maybe a few big things. But they, the scripture from Matthew, they were following the letter, they were not following the spirit. They were not humble before God. They were only being obedient to the law. Not
the other thing.
Not having a proper respect for him.
Okay. So the next one is, it's going to require some sort of action from us. You know, and in Luke 6, 46 through 49, it says there that, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like the man building a house and dug deep and laid the foundation on the rocks, and when the flood occurred, the torrent burst into the against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard has not acted according, who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built his house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of the house was great." So what I got out of this when I was looking at that, the emphasis Jesus placed here was on action, and that was by doing something. You have to do something. If you don't do anything to keep your house on a firm foundation, it's going to fall. So you have to make sure that the foundation is strong. Say, yeah, your life will fall apart, the blessings won't come that maybe you were expecting or looking for. Just because you said I believe doesn't do it. Right. Anybody else? Well, Jesus warned that recognizing him as Lord and even doing great things will not get a person into the kingdom of God, and that's found in Matthew 7:21-23. "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or iniquity." So there's a lot of people out there right now that are really saying that they believe in God. They believe in God, they believe in Jesus, but what's the one thing that they don't believe in?
No action.
And what'd you say, Bill?
Obedience.
Yeah. You know, and those are the ones that I think I feel most compassion for, is that it just really seems hard to see these people that really believe that there's a God. They apparently take time to read their Bible, but yet they aren't seeing some of the things that he's asking to be done. And I think that also goes back to where that patience might be, is all these people that are now feeling that they're obeying the gospel, what they are is they're finding a church that fits their needs of making me feel good, making me, giving me what I need right now to be happy, instead of following what God would have them do. And that's where we have some issues. Yes, Cal?
Reminds me of that song that says, "I did it my way."
My way. Yep. And I think that's where this verse is. You know, if there was one verse when they want to talk to you about something, and you know that things are not right, and you ask them whether they think they're following what God wants to have them do, are you doing this, are you doing that, this is a good passage to take them to. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't know, even myself, I don't know. I'm trying my best, but I don't know whether I'm going to make it there or not either. That's going to be his job to judge me and what my heart has done over the years. Linda first. I think with what you're talking about, it would be very difficult, wouldn't it? It is what it is, and the time was spent to try to talk about it, and it made no difference. And you know, narrow is the way, you know, and broad is the other way. And so there's going to be a whole lot more on that other road. So I don't think that God's going to change anything that He has decided that we need to do as His children. He's not going to change just because our society is changing on a generational basis, just because they're changing. God's promise is always going to stay where it's at. And if you decide that you're going to change generational and you're going to stop doing some of the things that you know you should be doing, then you're on that Broadway. Ted. Okay. Yeah. All right, Jen, go for it.
I think, you know, if you go back to Matthew 15, where it talks about the 70 times 7
yes.
forgiveness, I believe it's Matthew 15, you see right after that there's a parable talking about the slave owner and the slave himself and how he owes him money. I don't think God would have put that in the Bible if he... He wouldn't, let's put it this way, if the slave owner would forgive him if the slave hadn't asked for forgiveness, then God would have said, wouldn't have said if he sinned against you in the preceding verse. And so I don't think that the slave owner would say, oh, I'll forgive you of your debt, even though you're not asking for forgiveness. Do you kind of catch what I'm saying? Does that make sense?
I think I am. It's almost, if I think I understand it, you actually still feel that the person needs to ask for forgiveness to be able to have the forgiveness given to them.
Well, I'll just expound on that a little bit. I think where you're going with that is the king was willing to forgive this slave owner, but was also willing to take back what he had forgiven and impute that back to that person when he did not in time forgive.
Right.
Where I was going to go with it is we get dangerously close when we just say that, you know, we're going to forgive everything to one thing, always thing, to this doctrine that I've always forgiven. Because God is gracious, and His grace can cover all. And if God can forgive everybody, then I should be doing the same.
Right.
Well, that's not the way it works. and it's something that God does not forgive us when we sin just because.
Just because, yep.
We have to ask God for forgiveness. Now, whether or not when you pray to God, you ask for forgiveness for specific sins, or you just say, well, just please forgive me of my sin, fine. But you're asking. And if people are sinning against a brother, or somebody's not a brother and sinned against you, you're not obligated to forgive them if they don't ask for it. God doesn't forgive us if we don't ask for it. And that's made abundantly clear in the fact that we have to repent. That is, ask for forgiveness and then turn away from what we're doing.
Make a change.
And so we're getting into the habit of forgiving somebody just because God doesn't. Now, that doesn't mean that we should be forgiving our brothers 70 times 7 if they ask for it. And the whole point of that parable was that the question was asked, how many times should I forgive my brother? Well, and James touched on the parable that followed that story, was that we should always be willing to forgive somebody if they ask for forgiveness, regardless of what sin they commit. But that if they make that mistake again and do not ask for forgiveness, doesn't mean we forgive them again, because it's the same thing they've done against us before. And if they've made that sin yet again, we impute that against them. And we don't have a tight, I mean, that's the moral of the story.
And I can see where everybody is going, and I guess, you know, it's like when we were dealing with faith and hope. You know, they're so, things are so close together sometimes. I think my way of looking at things is, what does he require of me? And I have to have a forgiving heart. And I think that's where I was going. If I always waited for somebody to say, hey, forgive me, what happens if nobody ever said that to me, and then I never had a forgiving heart? That's where I was at. I understand what everybody's saying, because if they're not asking for it, I mean, God's not going to forgive us if I go out and do something stupid and silly and then just walk away and expect God to forgive me. I know he's not. I have to ask for that, and I think that's what everybody's saying here, is that You've got to be asked for that forgiveness to be able to do it. But I just didn't ever want to find myself in a position that maybe I should have forgave somebody of something, and I didn't. And that's where I was kind of coming from. Bill.
I have to say that there is somebody that's not in the church who had a negative effect on my life, whom I held bad feelings for many, many years. And I thought of something, I hate to say, on the 700 Club about forgiving others. and I got to thinking, if I can't forgive them on my own, let me pray to God to help me to forgive and put it behind me so that I can be a better person.
Right, so you can move on.
Strive to be forgiving. And granted, I am not God, but you can forgive something, even if the person doesn't ask, whether they did it inadvertently or not, because it's for your own good. It's for our own good. And it makes us better toward others when we get these things out of our life.
I think there's a difference between forgiving and letting something, put it aside, and not letting it eat at you. It doesn't mean that you've forgiven that person. It just means that you aren't going to be consumed by whatever they did, and you can just let it go, let God deal with it, and you just go on your way being the kind of person God wants you to be.
Right. I agree with everybody. I'm glad we kind of went back to that. I guess. But I do agree with everybody and what they're saying, because I think Ted made a good point that, you know, if you don't ask God for forgiveness, or whoever made it, if you don't ask God for forgiveness, he's not going to forgive you. Sophie.
I think there is a
Is it?
To freely agree to believe or dismiss.
Okay.
And it's like to forgive. And the definition in forgiveness is to let go. So if you're asking for forgiveness, you're asking them to let go.
Let go.
You're asking them to dismiss it. So if you give forgiveness, you're kind of letting it go.
Even without them asking for it?
No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you give forgiveness, you're letting it go.
And letting it go.
You can't give forgiveness, you still fall on it.
Well, you know, some of us can. you know, we bring up some bad stuff sometimes that happened 10 years ago. You remember that? Cal. And I think we sometimes can get ourselves into trouble if we start, when we're talking to people and we think that they aren't as religious as we are or believe like we do and do the things that we do, we get ourselves into a lot of trouble when we decide we're going to place that judgment on, well, you know, I can tell you right now that you're going to see the broad side of the road, you know. That's not my place, because for all I don't know what's in his heart. And vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I think that is his job and his job alone. Bruce.
Just speaking to the emotions of letting it go, like you were talking about, I read an article by Tori Ten Boom one time that said she was actually preaching, she's a faith-only person. She was saying that anyone can be forgiven. Just have to come up and ask, and we can forgive each other. And after the meeting, the SS guard, one of them who had abused her and killed somebody of her friends, came up and asked for forgiveness. And she found herself saying, I forgive you. And he brightened up and he left. And she had so much inner turmoil after that. What have I done? I've forgiven that. Can I? And she just was turning thereafter. I think we get into that kind of thing too. Can we really forget? Do we just, we need to forget?
Yeah. I think we can forgive enough to move on. That overall forgiveness is going to have to be with the Lord. He asked for forgiveness to her. She gave it. Now it's in God's hands, whether or not it's made any difference or not. But now I can move on, because if I'm the one that says, you know, just come to me and ask for forgiveness and you've got it, and then I can't do that? Yeah, hypocrite comes to me. Yeah. So. Any other comments about that? I'm not exactly sure where I want to go now.
You don't have much time.
I don't have much time. You can. I could just keep you till I finish. All right. So Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but he who has sent me. That was Jesus was recognizing that doing great things, doing great things will not get a person into the kingdom of God. And we read that in Matthew 7:21. He had also acknowledged Jesus as Lord. Jesus' own words tell us that also vitally important to live according to his teaching, which he said came from his Father, which was in heaven. It didn't come from him. It actually came from his Father. So we are to follow the teachings of Jesus, which came from the Father, which is in heaven. So anyway, another thing that we need to do is we need to worship in spirit and in truth. And I want to kind of push through this because I think there's one thing. So regularly we need to pray and we need to study. It's important that we don't, as I said in my lesson on two Sundays ago, it's very important that we don't lose the opportunity to pray. The minute we stop praying, we start having some weaknesses in our armor, because it's going to be easier to not pray the next time that we need his help and we need to be there. So we need to be praying constantly. Pray without ceasing, as 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says. We need to be praying always, because you never know. We can be thankful for a lot of things and just thank him for a lot of things, and there's going to come that time that we need his help, and we need to be able to ask. Just like the people in Thessalonica and Berea, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with great eagerness and studied the scriptures daily to see whether the things were true or not. And we're supposed to be able to study to show ourselves approved. This was an area that I thought would take up a little more conversation. I put a lot of verses down here talking about giving, and yet none of them really talked about giving. It talked about our possessions. It talked about covetousness. It talked about things that we do. So, what those things that I listed there, what was the point here that I was really talking about when I started listing these as giving things? Bill?
Your attitude about what's important in life, whether it is God or the possessions that we have.
Make God the focus of our lives and not the money and not the possessions that we have, because then they become idols and whatnot, and we're worshiping the wrong things. But it was to give of ourselves, give to ourselves, to our fellow man, and that, when it came up on the next one, service to others. That's kind of what our job, or what we're supposed to be able to do, and that is give of ourselves, that whether it be give of our means, give of our time, give of whatever it takes to help our brothers and sisters out. That's what God expects from us. That's what the Lord requires of me, and that was to be able to help my brethren out. Change. That was another big thing that the Lord requires of me, and that is to change. And that's what we talk about. We talk about repentance. And if we ask for forgiveness and we want to repent of those things, what do we have to do to make that matter? And that is that we have to change in some way, shape, or form. The Bible includes many words that describe aspects of this process, of its repentance, its conversion, spiritual growth, and many other things. And we should take note that the first message that Jesus taught was he taught on repentance. So I just want to leave you with one last thing here. What he wants to give us. That is the other thing too. What he wants to give us. We've talked about some of the high points of Jesus expects from us. Well, what does he expect from us? The scriptures tell us that Jesus came to this earth. He went to the cross for us. He shed his blood for us. There is salvation that is available to us through that blood. And the things that he did. All the other things that we have, like our jobs and our friends and the nice things that we have, they're all going to come to an end. But the thing that's not going to come to the end is eternity. And that's where we want to be. We want to spend our time in eternity with our God and our Father in heaven. Anyway, thank you for your participation. It made the class very enjoyable tonight. I thank you for that. Be dismissed, and we'll have Larry on Sunday morning again.